Hey, welcome to Catalyst Church, our online campus. Welcome to Wisdom's Walk. If you're joining us for the first time, I really would like to welcome you personally. We have a connection team here at Catalyst Church who would love to help you connect with our community. So if you wouldn't mind, take a moment. Let us know that you're here today, and they would love to reach out to you. And if you're joining us on YouTube, please take a moment, click the subscribe button so you can easily join us each week. We upload new studies here on Wisdom's Walk every Sunday morning. And I would like to thank you also for your generous, your faithful giving to the ministries of Catalyst Church. We have many who follow God's stewardship principles of giving, and you can do so using our online giving platform. Let's take a moment. Let's ask the Lord's blessing over the tithes and the offerings this week. Father, I thank you so much for your generosity to us. So Lord, as we worship and honor you by giving and receiving of the tithes and offerings, we ask it would be received as worship, for that's how we intend it. And Holy Spirit, would you help us as we participate in the mission of Jesus? We desire to see more stories of transformation by the grace and the mercy, the love, the power of God. And Father, I thank you, and I ask your blessings upon the givers today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever been involved in a serious misunderstanding? Or maybe you said something and another person took it entirely different than you intended, or maybe you were operating on incomplete information and later it becomes obvious to you that you were not in possession of all the needed information? I've shared this story with our Catalyst Church family before, but I think it's hilariously worth repeating, and it illustrates the power of misunderstandings. When I was a senior in high school, my Spanish club took a trip to Mexico. And one evening, we're in a dance club in Guadalajara, and this pretty young woman walks up to one of my classmates, asking if he wanted to dance. Well, he declined, and she stormed off, only to return moments later with a fairly large group of male friends and likely relatives, and they weren't happy. And they're shouting at my friend in Spanish way faster than any of us could translate or keep up with. And eventually it got the attention of our Spanish professor, who rushed over to see what was happening with one of his students. And what followed was a testy exchange, which eventually de-escalated, and this young woman and her entourage walked away after our professor calmed her and her angry friends down. Well, it seems she understood the words my classmate had said, but he, probably flustered by this hot Latina woman, hadn't chosen his words carefully before speaking. Apparently, when a young woman asks you to dance, there's a huge difference between answering, "No, thank you, I'm just watching," and "No, thank you, I'm shopping for something better." Who knew? The first follower that we're looking at today didn't have quite that hilarious of a misunderstanding, but the misunderstanding he did have gave opportunity for Jesus to reveal a huge truth about the kingdom of God. Today we're looking at another disciple of Jesus with a bunch of names. That seems a fairly common trait, doesn't it? Well, different faith traditions refer to this one differently, choosing one or another of his names, and all of them do so because they want to avoid associating him with another disciple with the same name, the most famous disciple of all, and unfortunately, the worst disciple of all, Judas Iscariot. The disciple who betrayed Jesus, sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, leading to the arrest and mock trial, the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God. Well, there was another disciple in the group named Judas. Judas, the son of James, as Luke refers to him. Matthew and Mark both include another name, Thaddeus. Some early manuscripts of Matthew's gospel read Linnaeus, who is called Thaddeus. In John's gospel, he wants no mistake at all. So John calls him Judas, not Iscariot. Well, for centuries, theologians and biblical scholars have chosen to use the shortened nickname version of Judas just to make the distinction. Jude was a common shortened form of Judas or Judah. So even though it never occurs in Scripture, many of us refer to him as Jude simply for the sake of clarity and to avoid any confusing misunderstandings. We're looking at Jude today. Jude, Judas, not Iscariot. Judas, Libaeus, Thaddeus, whatever. And just like some of the other disciples, we actually don't know anything about Jude's background or his origin story. We don't know when or how he began to follow Jesus. We do have one moment where he stands out, however. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, during what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, when Jesus is giving his final teachings to his disciples on the evening of the Last Supper, at one point in the discourse, Jude asks Jesus a question. And we'll be here in John chapter 14, read along with me, beginning at verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, and there's John, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? That's Jude's question. He's asking, why are you only showing us? Is this humility in Jude? Is that what we're seeing? Does he feel honored? He's only going to show us? I think there's actually a question behind Jude's question. I thought Messiah would bring peace, bring his reign to all of mankind. Was I wrong about that? And Jude's not challenging Jesus' identity. Jude calls Jesus Lord. He isn't asking, are you really Messiah? Jude is seeking clarification. He's seeking understanding. And Jude's question could be rephrased or even paraphrased to include his question behind the question. Why haven't you overthrown the systems of the world yet? Why don't you just manifest yourself to all the world and establish your kingdom? Well, Jude's question exposes two very real misunderstandings that he has about Jesus' kingdom and about the intersection between authority and obedience. The New American Standard Bible translation renders a more literally accurate translation. It says, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? What has happened? What's he really asking there? Lord, what's changed that the promises of Messiah's kingdom being over all the world aren't happening? And this is Jude's first misunderstanding, and it's not just his. They all would have had the same beliefs. He's just the one who asked the question. They fully expected Messiah to be revealed to the world in a spectacle of power and might and majesty and whatever else the imaginations of centuries of Jewish lore could invest into the anticipation. There's a reason so few could recognize Jesus as Messiah. They had been taught for generations to anticipate a spectacle like no other. Taught wrongly, sure, but taught nonetheless. Well, Jude would have been familiar with the stories of the theophanies of God. That's the manifestations of God's divine presence. You know, appearing to Abraham, Jacob wrestling with God, Moses in the burning bush, the pillar of fire and cloud in the wilderness Exodus. And Jude would certainly have heard from Peter and James and John about what happened with the transfiguration of Jesus. He would have at least heard, if not even seen personally, the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus when he was baptized. Like anyone else, Jude would have wanted to see something like this for himself. And fuel that with what he'd been taught to anticipate about Messiah his whole life. Then throw in all he's witnessed and seen Jesus do firsthand. No wonder Jesus suddenly downgrading the revelation drama causes confusion in Jude. You know, we do the exact same thing. When we invest too much of our definitions and expectations into God's will for our lives, we expect God to operate a certain way or do certain things because we have defined those things as loving. You know, if God loves me, he will smite my enemies from the face of the earth. If God truly loves me, he will spare me from all sickness and disease and injury and, well, any discomfort of any kind. If God were really loving, There would never be any war or murder or cancer or starving babies or earthquakes or math tests or COVID or ticks or hair loss. See, whenever God fails to live up to our expectations, we become disappointed. Disappointed in circumstance, disappointed in life, disappointed in Him. And that is where bitterness comes from. Unresolved disappointments. And the enemy, of course, latches onto our misunderstanding of how God works His will and His ways in our lives, and we decide it's easier to affix blame to God, who clearly doesn't care as much as He claims, and we reduce or we even end our trust in Him. Well, let me cut to the chase. Let me clarify any mistaken conceptions about trusting God. God loves you and I so much that He absolutely and utterly cannot be trusted to do exactly what we demand of Him. Catch that? He loves you and I so much that He absolutely and utterly cannot be trusted to do exactly what we demand of Him. If we expect God to fit inside the box of our expectations and our definitions and our paltry understanding of love, then we have set ourselves up for heartbreak and disappointment. God has promised many things to us. Living up to our definitions of Him is not one of those. Which leads to Jude's second misunderstanding. His question presumes a very worldly understanding of authority. Jude was also looking for a clarification. You know, how is it you will establish your kingdom over all the world? Which was just a polite way of asking, when will you impose your control and command obedience? And this is how we typically understand the intersection between authority and obedience. The one in authority commands the obedience of those under them. End of story. Well, hierarchy of authority is how we structure most everything in our world, and we learn to operate within those structures very early on, don't we? If you grew up with siblings, maybe one of them, and of course it wouldn't have been you, but let's just say your siblings, one of them was very bossy. What do we learn to say? You're not the boss of me. We learn very early how to operate in the structures of authority. Then make no mistake, as I mentioned before, Jude addresses Jesus as Lord. So there's no question that he recognizes Jesus as his authority. He's simply unsure as to how and when Jesus is going to expand that authority to everyone else. And there's an easy test to determine that Jude is not challenging Jesus right here. It's what's missing. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't shove him back into his lane. Jesus always rebuked challenges. So no rebuke. But Jesus does insert a readjusting reminder in his answer. It's found there in verse 20, in the middle of verse 24, John chapter 14, verse 24, in the middle. He says, "And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me." In that moment, Jesus shuts down debate over his words. His disciples don't get to decide for themselves if what Jesus says is acceptable or not. They don't get to treat him and his teachings like they would any other rabbi, you know, examining and debating the merits, deciding what they will or will not accept as authoritative. So finally, let's get to Jesus' answer, shall we? There in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me." So Jude asks, why aren't you revealing yourself to the whole world and establishing your kingdom over the whole world now? To which Jesus responds, and I'm a paraphrase here, "I don't need to reveal myself to the world. You'll do it for me. And my true kingdom is a way more powerful and immediate than you were expecting it to be." Okay, how do we arrive at this understanding from Jesus' answer? Well, the first clue, Jesus switches from plural to singular form. He's talking about the world in verse 19 and then anyone in verse 23. So the kingdom isn't imposed universally, it is invited individually. Second clue is kingdom isn't based on submission to power, it's based on the choice to love. The third clue, He and his father will not reign from some faraway palace. They will take up residence within. So his kingdom will not be established by military might. His kingdom will not be established by hereditary succession. His kingdom will not be established via, you know, an economic overthrow. His kingdom establishment is willfully chosen by the individual, by you and I. So Jesus addressed both Jude's misunderstandings in his answer. My Father and I will establish our reign in the life of anyone who listens and obeys my teaching out of love for me. My lordship is not the kind to be imposed over mankind. It is the kind to be willingly chosen within each person. Effectively, Jesus' answer. Jesus tells us how his kingdom is established, not how it will be. Catch that. First, love for him, displayed through obedience to his words. Second, God brings his kingdom reign into their life, not over their life. So our wisdom walk this week from the story of the disciple Jude isn't based on, you know, he or his actions. It arises from a question he asks, in which Jesus answers. The kingdom of God is entirely different than our understanding of kingdoms. His reign and rulership is entirely different as well. Rather than based on might or military conquest, his kingdom is established within the heart and the mind and the soul of his followers. And rather than being based on hereditary birthright, you know, born as a subject of his kingdom, we choose it by dint of our love for him, expressed through our obedience to him and his words. That word obedience is interesting. It's based on the Latin roots of ob, or you know, to, or meaning an action we do, and audire, for hear or listen. So literally, obedience means to listen doing. Listen doing. And I think there is no better illustration of Jesus' meaning behind all of this than his own parable in Luke chapter 6. Turn with me if you're there. I want to close our time today with Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to be at verse 49. All right, let's go to 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Let me encourage us all today as Christ followers. We rise above simply hearing the words of Jesus. We listen to them, we take them to heart, and above all else, we do them. Not out of fear, not out of subservience, we do them out of love for him. And his promise then to us, he and his Father abide. They make their home in us. They don't just reign and rule over us. They dwell in us. That's an entirely different type of kingdom, isn't it? I thank Jude for being willing to ask a tough question that shows us what it means to be Christ followers. It means to take his words to heart and put them into action. On behalf of our Catalyst Church family, I want to thank you for taking the time to study with me today. Next week, as you join us, we're going to learn about Peter, the rock. God bless you. Have a great week. In Jesus' name.